I invite you to turn with me once again to the New Testament, to the letter of James, believed to have been the brother of Jesus, according to the flesh. And we're going to read chapter 4 at this time, in the middle of a letter, of course, that that Luther initially called a straw letter. He didn't like it very much. Because it didn't have enough meat in it, I suppose. It didn't have enough talk about justification by faith alone. And since the Word of God cannot contradict itself, there has to be a solution to that apparent problem. And the most basic answer to that is that, and I was planning to mention that in the sermon as well, that James is approaching the Christian life. He is not simply talking about the subject of the sinner's justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, by God's grace alone. He is talking about the Christian community and how they ought to get along with one another in a godly, glorifying way. So when it appears that he talks about, it works a lot, it's not to say that he disagrees with the sinner being justified by faith alone, through grace alone. But it just means that he holds the Christian church accountable to the norm and standard of God's word, the style of kingdom life that God requires of his people is told us in this letter, and very powerfully, I would say. And so we are going to start with verse 1 in chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Here we are going to end the reading of God's holy word for us this evening. I've simply, according to the bulletin, entitled the message for this evening, Relationships. It sounds kind of not very spiritual, but it is nonetheless biblical. Because like any human arrangement, family structure, soccer team, anywhere where people are working together, playing together, living together, you have relationships. And so of all places, the church ought to be a place where relationships are established and are maintained in a manner that would be healthy. And not only healthy, not only good for one another, but it would also be glorifying to the Lord. So how can the church be a place where relationships are maintained between brothers and sisters in Christ? And so with each other in the Lord, that fundamental relationship, the vertical relationship, how can that be accomplished? We need to listen, in other words, then to the letter that James wrote, and this chapter in particular. Yes, we run into people everywhere, in the home, of course, in school, at work, and in the church too. You have relationships. And how are those relationships going to prosper? How are they going to flourish if we don't keep in mind what the writer says in this passage? I have made a simple delineation in three parts, so that in the first section, verses 1 through 3, it deals with our relationship with our neighbor. In the second, our relationship with God. And we ourselves, personally, are at the center of attention, if you will, in verses 7 through 10. So James teaches us that humility before God restores relationships and community. That's how I would put it this evening. It sounds like things are not going very well in James's experience of the life of the church. We've just read the passage. This is not one of your happier letters that we have in the New Testament. It reminds me a little bit of the kind of sentiment of dismay, putting it mildly, that we hear in the Apostle Paul when he addresses the letter to the Galatians. And so James is distraught. And in a way, that's an encouragement to us tonight, because there's nothing new under the sun. Wherever God's people have been and lived together, there have always been troubles. The smallest unity that you can maybe can think of, or unit, would be Adam and Eve. Relationship fell apart. And you see it in their children, Cain and Abel. One kills his brother. Relationships breaking apart. It's tragic when this takes place, this kind of disharmony in the life of God's people in particular. It seems that James is on the attack here. He talks about your desires that battle within you. We have in English the word polemical. And that, of course, in the Greek has the core word, the most basic word inside that, war. He says also, you kill and covet. Not exactly the kind of place where I would want to be. How about you? When you are maybe searching for a church, would you want to be part of this church? Where the maybe the leader in the community, James in this case, addresses him in this way. You kill and covet. And it may not be physical murder. The Roman authority would take care of that. But it certainly means that people's hearts have grown cold. There's a problem here in this congregation. They have taken their eyes off Jesus, head of the church. They have taken their eyes off him who gave them the perfect, flawless example to follow. And instead they have turned back to their normal, natural, sinful propensity, inclination, tendency. And that is when you take your eyes off the Lord, you'll put your eyes on somebody or something else. You kill and you covet. Sadly, that is not unfamiliar to us or to those who know the church history over the ages, and including our own more recent history. There have been a lot of infighting, bickering, and not always that we can say that it was to the honor and glory of God. What causes this this disagreement, this disharmony among you? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have, You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. When you take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, it becomes very difficult, if not impossible, to have any type of prayer life. Isn't that perhaps what is behind some of the struggles we face in life? That it is such a constant demand on all of us who are believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that every day, moment by moment, you might almost say, we have to ask the Lord to enable us to keep our eyes on Him. Because when we do take our eyes off Him, then we have those types of distractions that come our way because of our ongoing sinful nature. It is interesting how James uses a literary device in the first couple of verses, and without going into any type of detail there, the literary device is used to present the message. Central then to the way of framing it, organizing his comments in the early two or three verses, at the center of that is that the core problem is their desire. There's a problem with their passion. Do they not come from desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. The word that James uses there is the word that we have in English, hedonism. When we have no passion exclusively on the Lord Jesus Christ, our passion, our love, our pleasure, our joy will be for something else. And that, of course, is always something that is not in keeping with God's plan for us. Whenever we don't have a pure love, that is a God-honoring, scripture-based, God-centered love, whatever love we come up with is going to be somewhat confused to the very least. And it can well be distorted and grotesque in other ways. He says, you don't pray. Well, they seem to pray. You don't have because you do not ask. You ask in verse 3 and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. There you have it again. That same word that I mentioned before, from which we get the word hedonism. There's a problem in this church. People have become distracted and they have become focused on themselves. And elders, be forewarned. Members of the congregation, be forewarned. If there are, and it comes your way, just as it does any other congregation, when issues come up, then be alert. And from the get-go, from the first evidences of issues, remember James chapter 4. Have hearts that are filled and that continue to be filled with the true and right proper passion. It is a passion that comes from knowing Christ and being in fellowship with Him and maintaining that fellowship by being united to Him through faith in Him. And that can only come about if you and I exercise humility. That is one of those other things that you see from a point of view of structure. In verse 6, he says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And in verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then again in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. So if the core issue is a false sinful desire, James also by his structuring of his comments, like an envelope or a bracketing of sorts, he is emphasizing the solution The solution to this problem is that you humble yourselves. And that is so difficult with us people who continue to be sinful creatures when problems come. In marriage, in child-parent relationships, employer relationships, just all the relationships that exist in this world. They're all affected when we don't keep these principles in mind, that it takes humility. If we begin by saying, I insist on being right and you're wrong, how is that going to promote understanding? How is that going to create an atmosphere where we can recognize the warmth that Christ gives his people, the love that he gives us toward one another, if we lose sight of that? And that's why it is indeed always such a difficult matter when church conflicts occur. Before you know it, the fire of hatred, the fire of coldness, well, that's a contradiction of imagery here, but it, of course, starts to grow, and it needs to be put out before it grows too far, and you have permanently damaged relationships. Oh, that the church would listen more carefully to what James is teaching us this evening through this passage in chapter 4. It is sinful pride, ultimately, that keeps us from going in the right direction. You want something, but you don't get it, he says in verse 2. You violate what it means to submit our wills entirely to God. You're not satisfied until you have obtained what you want, regardless of what it takes. You Christians there that James was addressing, it sounds almost like, you know, they're willing to go over dead bodies. It reminds us all probably of imagery, of news announcements that you may have heard, or you've been part of it, that you have in the corporate world, in the sports world, in the criminal world, and sometimes, sadly, also in the church world. We're willing to forget that the person we're dealing with is a fellow brother or sister in Christ, and it is our task to humble ourselves before the other person in order that we would have an atmosphere and a forum in which we can obtain reconciliation in a biblical, God-glorifying way. No, this is kind of medicine that doesn't sit well or doesn't go very far in a society like ours. We're very individualistic, I think. It's fair to say, as a North American culture, that whole sentiment of community, of belonging together, may be professed, especially in a Christian context. But as a society, we think very individualistically. But we need to listen to this medicine that James gives, this not only advice, but direction, because the old Adam is in all of us. And if we are not kept by the Lord's Spirit, whom he has given to us, we will turn away from the Lord and act like men and women who are what we are, by nature, sinful and depraved. No, James is not talking very much about doctrine. But this is doctrine too. How to live rightly in the life of the church in particular. Doctrine and practice are always related. That's why we should not place as opposites Paul on the one hand and James on the other. They come together in the common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the revelation that the Lord has entrusted to both of them. It is one revelation. It is one word of God. It is one teaching. We are taught in Scripture, in the New Testament in particular, the style and the principles by which the kingdom of God exists in this world as it progresses little by little, but more and more toward the day of Jesus' return, when all things will be made new again in perfection. How is it with you? How is your heart, my friend? Is there hardness in your heart? Are you bitter towards a person? Why do we have these feelings? Have you taken your eyes off Christ, perhaps? Have you forgotten who it is that saved you? Have you forgotten already Good Friday, the path Jesus took to save you from your sins? In light of what God has done for me, for you, on the cross, we should be, ideally speaking, we should be more than ready to go to our brother or sister if we have a problem and say, my friend, I long to be restored with you. In light of what God has done for me, you have done me wrong, or I have done you wrong, or maybe we have not dealt, we have not treated each other properly for the two of us. We both have to admit to wrong, but whether or not you think that person is going to respond favorably or not, you do what you know is right. And in my little experience that I've had practicing that, that has always worked well. And so it is of great importance that we are willing to humble ourselves and forget about losing faith, but for Christ's sake, humble ourselves so that we might have the relationships that need to exist in the church that reflect that we belong to Christ, and that He has purchased us, that we are His. Does it mean that James is saying to us that that he doesn't want the people of God to have joy and pleasure? No, of course not. He wants us to enjoy the good gifts that He gives us. But we have to examine ourselves. Young people and adults alike, we have to examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, in what way are my human desires affected, my nature, my thoughts, my affections? How are they adversely affected in my life right now? What is there coming in from the outside that is creating this upheaval in me so that the peace of God is lost or seems to be? It may well be that that is something that we need to do periodically. We have to give ourselves a physical exam, spiritually speaking, a checkup. What is there that creates a lack of peace, a lack of contentment, a lack of friendly thoughts and feelings towards spouse, children, and vice versa? And then, of course, beyond in all the other relationships that we do have with other people. In verse 4 through 6, James focuses then on the relationship between the believer and God. And when he has gone from the first cause of trouble, that our desires are sinful desires, that our passions are not spirit-led and guided passions, then of course he addresses the relationship that we have with God in terms of friendship. When Christ calls you into a relationship with Himself, then we have become His brothers, he says, our sisters, His sisters. We are family. And that is an exclusive type of bond. It's like a husband and wife, that exclusive. There cannot be any tolerance of third parties in there. He says friendship with the world is creating problems. Your relationship with God will break down. It will deteriorate. Because in that covenant relationship, if you love the world, you hate God. He doesn't mince words, does he? He doesn't give us much room to wiggle. There's not much opportunity here to have a conversation. It is, if you have friendship with the world, that constitutes hatred toward God. I don't think this means that we talk about hating God emotionally. I know that you can perhaps think too of people whom you've met and they are very mad at God and they raise their fist maybe. But biblically speaking, when you don't keep God's commandments and you go the opposite direction, you hate God. Whether your feelings are this or that, it doesn't matter. Do we have friendship with God? Do we have friendship with the world as the people of God? Do we individually maintain a friendship with God while we confess that we maintain a friendship with the Lord? That can't be. What is there in our lives that we need to honestly address and say, the reason why I lack love, the reason why I lack humility, the reason why I maintain a boastful spirit is perhaps because this is what I allow to be in my life, or that comes into my life. I maintain this sort of flirtatious relationship. James calls it adultery. James in this text calls it a divided heart. How can a man have a loving relationship with his wife if in his own heart he thinks of the other person? Then he has a divided heart. So that unity between husband and wife in this example can never come to truly flower and prosper. My friends, it's the same way spiritually. And that's why it is so important, of course, that you come to that point in your life where you say, now you've heard the gospel, you've heard the truth, now what else do you need to know? What else do you need to understand before you're going to make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? You have to have a commitment to Christ Jesus as the Lord and the King of your life if you're going to live the kind of life that James prescribes for us in his word. Friendship toward God and God alone. No, again, it doesn't mean that we can't have joy. We are not pleasure joy killers, as the Puritans were accused of being in the 16th, 17th centuries. No, we take the good gifts that the good Lord gives us, and are many. And marriage and sexuality included. We thank the Lord for the good gifts that He gives. But in our mindset, in our attitudes, have we somehow subtly embraced the world's thinking so that we are maintaining a love relationship with God and the world? God says, can't be. If you persist in that way, you say, yeah, but I've heard it tonight. I'm just going to do what I'm doing. Pastor preached, had a pretty good message, but, I've lived a little longer than he has, and I know more, and I this and that. And you're going to find out that you're living a lie as a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian. You live a lie because the Lord will withdraw Himself from your heart. The Holy Spirit will withdraw Himself to the point where you don't even know it anymore, that you are going in the opposite direction. My friend, when that happens, then you are in serious trouble. Because then you are, as it were, not seeing the stop signs on the road anymore. God is saying to you tonight, stop. If you are maintaining a love relationship with the world, stop, my friend. Can't be. Give me your heart alone, my friend. In verse 5, we are told that the Lord tells us that He has a certain jealousy for us. He is jealous of our love. And that's why I said a moment ago, it cannot tolerate third parties in that relationship. No, this is a moment of crisis in the early Christian church. What a warning for us. This was the early Christian church where everything should have been great, perfect, flawless. But then already, James has to write a letter like this. We need to hear it again tonight. James does not operate on a very, very, very deep level that the young people here tonight can't understand it. He's simply saying there's cause and effect. If you live for the world while trying to maintain a relationship with God, you are not resisting the devil. Because the devil is also jealous for your heart. Resist the devil, my friend, and he will flee from you. Cause and effect. Draw near to God, verse 8. Cause, and he will draw near to you. Do what you know is right, and eradicate from your life, if necessary, the things that hinder you, that are an obstacle in the way from growing in grace. For that is what we all need. It is grace that saved me, and it is also grace that preserves me. When I take my eyes off Jesus, I take my eyes off the cross, I take my eyes off that grace that is all sufficient for each and every person here tonight who may be struggling, who may be saying to me in your hearts and mind, yes, I think you're talking to me. God gives you grace. He gives you grace to confess your sins. He gives you grace to repent of your sins. And repentance, of course, means change. Change means that you turn away from something and go in an opposite direction. May God give us all grace, because the preacher, too, needs grace day by day, just as you do. That, in the end, then, verses 7 through 10, means that you and I, James says, need to live lives of contrition, or call it repentance or conversion. But in one way or another, it means that we are called to move away from what we are doing according to our sinful nature. And he gives them 10 imperatives. And 10 imperatives begin with verse 6. Verse 7, therefore submit to God. And then there's a whole list of these imperatives that we have already read. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And finally, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is, my friends, the remedy. This is the medicine. And no matter how small or how large sized the problems may be in our lives, this is where it begins. And by God's grace and goodness that he will cause to prosper in your life when you apply it. Let there not be pride, but let there be humility. The humility that Jesus taught us. Jesus laid down his life for you. Jesus should not have done that. He was the king. He was the ruler of the universe. He called this whole creation into existence. He came to this world for you and for me. And he came into his city, the royal city, and he claimed it as his own, but his own would not have him as their king. But yet he went on all the way to the cross. There he laid down his life to set you free. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord each day, and the Lord will lift you up. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks. We thank you, Father, that your gospel is that which we need day by day. And we thank you, Father, that you present it to us in clear terms so that even children understand that we need to have clean hearts before you all the time, always. And Father, we do acknowledge that we are unable to accomplish that. We do sin, Lord. And so we humble ourselves tonight, and we'll do that by your grace and with your strength tomorrow too. We'll humble ourselves and admit and confess, Lord, we have sinned in thoughts, in words, or deeds. We pray, Father, that you'll help us to humble ourselves every day and to let us be picked up by you, lifted up by your Holy Spirit living within us, so that we may maintain a relationship with you that you will cause to prosper and flourish. Relationship with you, with our relationships with our neighbor, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and also as it concerns ourselves, that we may have peace in our hearts because we put and keep our exclusive devotion and love for you before us every day. Help us with that, Lord. That is a huge God-sized task, but in your strength, we'll be able to, little by little. Hear our prayer then, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We will